I don't know about you, but if you've had young kids, both of my kids have gone through this phase where they start looking at the stars in the skies and they start wondering, how does this whole thing work? And I'll never forget the question when they ask, how does the moon change its shape, Dad? You ever try and explain that one? See, I'm kind of the science and math guy, so Steph does a great job of explaining English and that kind of stuff because we all know I couldn't do that. But usually these kind of questions are my domain because I'm the former mechanical engineer. Now, I don't know about you, but trying to explain how the moon changes its shape, first I have to go through all the logistics in my head. And so I started off by saying, you know, that's how God designed it. That doesn't quite cut it. So they wanted a little bit more detail. Well, okay, well, it doesn't actually shine on its own. The moon actually reflects the sun, and that's what we see. That's how we start. And then you have to talk about this thing called orbits. And they say, well, what's an orbit? Well, you try and explain that the sun is sedentary and the earth goes all the way around it. And that's how we, in once a year, that's how we get the seasons of winter and summer and fall. And then you have the earth and the moon, and it goes all the way around it. And it makes an orbit in 30 days. That's kind of how we have a month. Now, depending on where the moon is in relation to the sun, that changes how much of the moon we actually see. And so the sun is constantly shining. The moon is actually a little bit higher than the earth. And so the sun is constantly shining and reflecting back on one side of the moon. But what we see depends on where it's at. And so if the moon is over here, the sun is here, or the earth is here, and the sun is over here, well, then the sun shines all the way back here, and we can see the full moon. But as it transitions around, the sun is reflected over here, and our vantage point is here, to where we see less and less of it reflected back to us. That's how the moon changes its shape. Now, you may ask, okay, well, that's great. Why did I get the science lesson here at church? I mean, what's the point? Well, I actually think that the idea of the sun reflecting on the moon back to earth is a powerful image for our text today, and it's an image I'd like to have you think about. And even I'd like to have you think about that idea that we, because it is the heart of our text. The heart of the text is that God calls us as Christians to reflect the love of Christ to the world around us. And really what he's challenging us is to try and be as full of a moon as we can, that we can reflect as much of his glory and his grace as we possibly can. And so this whole idea of the sun reflecting on the moon back to the earth is pivotal for our text today. If you're new here to Crossway Church, we preach through a book of the Bible a little chunk at a time. We've spent almost 2.5 months in the book of Ephesians, and we find ourselves at Ephesians 5, verses 8 through 14. So if you can follow along with me in your Bible, or just listen if you didn't bring one or if you don't have one, that would be great. But this is the word of the Lord. We read the NIV, so if it's different than your translation, this is the translation we're reading, but please follow along. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. It's shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light. That is why it is said, wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Now, I hope you can kind of see where this image of the sun to the moon to the earth kind of comes through. And even why I've said that the theme of today's text and the reason why we chose all the readings that we did highlight the idea of light, because it's a powerful image for us here today. And as I said, we chose the Colossians passage for our assurance of grace because it fits so well in our text here today. Because in this text, right off the bat, Ephesians 5:8, Paul reminds us that Christ has transferred believers from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. He says it, for you were once darkness, but now you are the light in the Lord. Now that Colossians passage that we read makes it absolutely clear that at one time, everyone, before they put their hope and trust in Christ, was part of the kingdom of darkness. There are two kingdoms at work in our world around us, the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light. That's the two teams as far as the things go. And what it says is that anyone who is not a believer, who has not put their hope and trust in Jesus, is part of that kingdom of darkness. The language that we saw in Ephesians 4 was that they're darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God, that they're slaves to sin is the image that we, or the passage, what Romans 6, 7, Steed says. Or, as I said in Colossians 1:13, that they're members of the kingdom of darkness. This is throughout the scripture where it talks about these competing kingdoms at work in the world around us. And I know that in our world today, it's kind of vogue to say, well, you know, all paths kind of lead to God. That is not what scripture teaches. Scripture says that it is only by faith in Christ alone that we become part of the kingdom of light and the kingdom of God, the family of God. That's why he says, now you are in the light of the Lord. And if you look at the passage in Colossians, it says that you're members of the kingdom of Son. And anytime this kind of language of darkness and light is there, it's always clear that the only way that we can come into the kingdom of God, the only way that we can come into the kingdom of light is through faith in Christ, which he described how we came to faith earlier in the book of Ephesians. And so it's important for us just to throw that out there, because we come to the Bible with so many different kind of backstories and different kind of ways that we think we can interpret it, but we need to be clear that this is it, that there's a kingdom of darkness and there's a kingdom of light, and Christ is the one who's transferred believers from that kingdom to the other, and we need to celebrate that fact. But what he says is that just because we're called into that kingdom doesn't mean that we just sit there and do nothing about it. Rather, the encouragement that Paul gives us is that believers are called to reflect God's character to the world around them. That's the language of this whole text. It's that we walk in the light, that we reflect the light, that we are the light to the world around us. That's language that Jesus uses. You are the light of the world. And so we see that this kind of image is the one that is powerfully at work in our text here today. Ephesians 5 says, you were once, 8 through 10 says, you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. Now right away there, he describes what children of light, how we can reflect God's character to the world around us. And he highlights three different things. I want you to see what they are. The first one is goodness. Now, oftentimes when we think of the word good, we think of it as kind of, it's a good thing. It's a pleasant thing. But really kind of the connotation that it has in Scripture is more of our attitude towards others. It's our disposition towards others. And so when we talk about goodness here in the Bible, it's that we're benevolent to others. Literally, he has spent all of chapter 4 explaining what that looks like. He uses phrases like, be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. This is the language that he uses. This is the image that he has. Now, on all of this stuff, I want you to see that really what he's telling us to do here is to reflect to the world the character of God. God has been more than gracious to us. He did not treat us as our sins deserve, but rather he treated us with mercy and grace by sending Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. And he says, this is the disposition that we need to show the world around us, a disposition of goodness, a disposition of benevolence towards one another. And when we do that, we reflect Christ to the world around us. The other attribute that he lists here is righteousness, which is basically a life based on God's standards. Romans 12, verse 2 says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good and perfect will, pleasing and perfect will. And so really what we see here is the Bible lays out a general way of living. And God doesn't do it to kind of create, you know, these rules that we have to follow just to bring our joy from us. No, the more that we live out these kind of principles and these kind of standards, the more we realize that God has done it to make life the best life that we can have. Not in the sense that we're not going to have any joy or that we're not going to have any struggles or trials, but rather the more that we live in line with God's word, the more we learn to forgive rather than be bitter. The Lord that we even learn how to engage with one another, the more that we see that God has set us, and this is the way that God created us to be. And so he says, the more that we can live a life based on God's standards rather than humanity's standard, the more that we can reflect the love of Christ, the light of Christ to the world around us. The last one that he highlights is also truth. And really what he means by here is a life of integrity, both in our speaking and our actions. He says, look, for the fruit of light comes all goodness, righteousness, and truth. We see that in Ephesians 4:25. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. And even if you look at Scripture again, what we see is that there are passages that say that God cannot lie. And so really what we're in showing, when we speak truthfully to our neighbor, when we do not lie, when people know that when we have a handshake deal that we're going to follow with our word and that we will honor that, when they see the way that we engage at work has integrity, that we do what we're supposed to do and we do it as to the best of our ability, all of that communicates the attributes of a loving, a gracious, and a truthful God. And so this is what we're called to do, to live a life of light, to reflect the light of Christ in our life to the world around us. This is his mission for us, if you want to see. But there's another aspect that he brings up that we often don't think about, and that is that we need to expose the deeds of darkness. Now, I don't know about you, but whenever we go to a new place, when you get up, if you have to go to the bathroom, maybe you've done that where you've been a guest in someone's home and you don't know quite where you're going, and you kind of have to stumble upon things. You're never more thankful than that little nightlight, you know? Our house, when we first moved into it, I didn't even realize it, but we actually have in a couple of hallways these plug covers that they have little mini lights underneath them, and they shine the light. When you are stumbling around in darkness, even the little amount of light can keep you from hurting yourself or stumbling on things. And what Paul says here is that you and I, our job is to be that little bit of reflective light or the light of Christ shining in us, the Spirit of Christ shining in us to expose the deeds of darkness, that people can see the truth in our lives. And so what we see here is that there's a tension that Christians are supposed to live in. And that is that Christians are called to be in the world but not partner with it. In John 17, the high priestly prayer, Jesus says, my prayer is not that I take them out of the world, believers, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. So we need to engage with the world. We need to be part of the lives of non-Christians. Many of our family members are non-Christians, and we have a relationship with them. But Paul here in Ephesians 5:11 says, have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, rather expose them. And that language, that phrase there, that's translated have nothing to do with in the NIV, really means not to have deep partnership or fellowship with them. The Greek word is synkononia, and if you're familiar with it at all, koinonia is that deep fellowship with one another. I remember when I was a youth pastor, we were trying to think, what do we call the fellowship hall? And they went with the koinonia room. Because they wanted to have that biblical image of people coming together for meals and spending time in coffee with one another. And so that's what they named it. And what he says, though, is don't have that kind of partnership with the world around them. The best image I can think of is a three-legged race. You guys know what I'm talking about? They're maybe not as popular, but when I was a kid in school, we'd have different competitions. And you'd always get teamed with somebody. And so if I'm on this side and they're on this side, they would tie my right leg and their left leg together and to our leg together, and we would have to try and walk around with one leg tied together. It's difficult to do, but he says, hey, be careful. Don't partner in that kind of a sense with evil around us, with the world around us. Engage with them, hang out with them, do life together, but don't get that close to where you allow it to have that kind of an influence. And so there's this tension here. But he also says, not that we're not supposed to partner with them, but do you see the language that he uses? It's actually a command in the Greek that we expose the darkness. Now, that means there's a practical implication, a personal implication to that, and there's a corporate one. There's not really clarity here when he talks about it, but I think he's trying to get both of those points across. And so as we look at our own lives, we need to strive to become aware of our own sin. And he hints at how we can do this. He says in Ephesians 5:10, find out what pleases the Lord. This language here is very much of studying and thinking about and processing. And what he says is that if we want to learn how to reflect the love of Christ to the world around us and do it well, we need to know what God's standards are, but we need to know what his word says of how we go about things. And we need to make sure that God's word is the ultimate authority of our lives, not the culture. And the only way we can know what God's word says is to study it, to read it, to spend time even coming together today and listening to it explained. But it's our goal and our mission to try and become aware of our own sin by studying God's word to find out what pleases and displeases him. I love this quote by an old preacher by the name of Charles Spurgeon. He says, "The same sun which melts wax hardens clay, and the same gospel which melts some persons to repentance hardens others to their sins." And what this means is that when the light of God's grace, when the truth of his word comes into our hearts as Christians, we shouldn't shy away from it, but rather we should let the light expose our hearts because we want it melted. We want the gospel to transform us and for us to line up more and more with God's word. And so this is a process. It doesn't happen overnight. It's a lifelong quest to try and learn what God's will is for our lives. And I also want you to think about this. It takes a lot of work. Because if you think about life, our life is more complex than we know. And the Bible gives us instructions on how to live, but it does not always talk with the kind of specificity that we would like. You know, I mean, it would be nice if we could find a Bible verse that tells us exactly what kind of a job we should do, and we could have that kind of clarity. But the Bible instead works very much off principles. And so when it comes to like what kind of a career we should do or what kind of school we should go to, we need to know that there's passages and principles like, hey, we need to use the gifts that God has given us. And so it makes sense that we would do a job that uses those gifts. And also to make sure that we find a profession that doesn't necessarily make us compromise or sacrifice our morals. And so we may not know exactly what kind of a career where there's some freedom in that, but at the same time we can know, well, we should find one that uses our gifts and that doesn't make us compromise our morals. We're not necessarily told specifically who to date or who to marry in the person, but we are told that Christians should marry Christians and that the qualities that we should look for in a potential spouse or husband. And those qualities are different than the world says. It's not based on looks, but rather on the quality of their heart. We aren't told how to handle each discipline issue that we face as parents or how we engage with our kids, but we are told that we need to train them in the Lord and we need to do our best to do that. We also know how we deal with interpersonal conflict. Now, we have to deal with it in the way of light, as it says, not with bitterness, but rather with forgiveness. Be quick to admit our faults, forgive one another, and to keep our anger and bitterness in check. And so what we see here is that life is complex, and so we have to pull together all these principles of the Bible to guide and direct us. That's why understanding Scripture, spending time in Scripture, asking other people who we think are wise in Scripture to help guide and mold us is the way that we can understand what is God's pleasing will. But we may not always like what we see. That's the point. And sometimes it will lead us in a direction. Sometimes it will point out our own flaws. And when we do, we don't need to revolt from that. We need to embrace the light coming in and let it soften our hearts, melt our hearts to the gospel, and not be so hard-hearted. This is the call that Paul gives us, to be quick to expose the darkness in our own sin and sin in our own lives. There's a next step that we can do. He talks in this language in Ephesians 5, verse 12 and 13. It says that it's shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret, but everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes light. There's a power, and I want you to tell this. I've seen it in my own life, where if we can get sins out in the open, and if we can confess sins, it doesn't mean that we got to do it to the general public. I remember I've had a couple of people that have told me when they've come into Crossway Church and they see that there's a prayer of confession and I say that we're going to confess our sins together, their first reaction is, uh-oh, do I got to stand up and tell everybody my worst, darkest secrets? No, you don't need to do that in public, but it is good for us to have a few close friends that we can trust, that we can be honest about with our struggles. Because what Paul says is the more that we hang in on to these things in our own kind of secretness, the more that we allow those things to be in the darkness, the more that they can have a control over our lives. And he says, as a general principle, one, we let the light of Scripture come and challenge us to think about the way that we act in our relationship to one another and in our dealings at work and all at school and all of those things. But when we see those things, we don't just keep it in darkness. Rather, as James 5:16 says, therefore we confess our sins to one another and pray for each other. There is a power in bringing sins to light. Sometimes our friends can speak truth to us and say, you know what, I know that you feel like God can't forgive you for that sin, but I want you to know the truth is that there is now no more condemnation in Christ Jesus because of that sin. They can hold you accountable. They can pray for you. And what Paul says is, our job as believers is to be quick to understand what God's plan for our lives is, to wrestle with that deeply, and to try and think about how we go about dealing with the complex relationships and the situations we have. But when we see sin, that we don't shy away from it. Rather, what we do is we bring it to the cross, and we openly address it. And one of the ways that we can address it is by bringing it to the light and even revealing our sins to trusted individuals so they can stay, they can pray for us. There's a power in bringing things out of the darkness and into light. That's why here at Crossway, you know, we do small groups, or we have groups that focus on different situations for people to be able to bring those sins to light and to bring accountability. And there's a power in that. So I want to encourage you to think about that. One, are we allowing God's light? Are we allowing His word to shine into our light? And are we receptive to maybe that we have messed things up more than we'd care to admit, that yes, we're sinning? And we bring that to God. That's why we confess. But then we also are able to find one or two trusted people that we can bring those things to and ask for input and requests and ask people to pray for. But it's not just in a personal level that Paul is talking about here. I think there's a corporate level as well. Christians are called to be the light of the world. That's the language that Jesus uses, and even for us. And so we not only are supposed to, you know, have Christ illuminate our own hearts and bring our own sins out of the darkness to the light, but we are called to have an illuminating effect on our society. There's nothing more awesome than seeing a full moon. I don't know about you guys, but there are some full moons where it is so bright that yes, it's dark, but it is light because the moon is reflecting down on us. And it's almost as if you can move around because the brightness of the moon being reflected from the sun is so good. And what he's telling us is that this is our goal. This is our ambition, that we're to have this kind of illuminating effect on our society. He says, everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light. That's what we're called to be, this kind of illuminating presence. And so this means that you and I have a job, not just to keep our faith by ourselves, but to think about how we can illuminate God's love in our society and the effect that we can have. You know, there's all kinds of crazy things going on right now. We have the COVID situation. We have some of the racial injustices and the protests that are going on. And in moments like this, I think it's good for us to really wrestle with things. Our world tells us that we live in a very polarized culture, and if you're either for us or against us. But the goal of Christianity should actually be that people have a hard time pigeonholing us because we want to illuminate sin and injustice across the spectrum. And so we don't necessarily fit into tight packages of political parties or certain agendas because we want to eliminate God's love and His grace over everything. And so this is a job that we have, to really think about this and to wrestle with it. So this week, the pastors, most of you know that the Battleground pastors get together every week. And as we've wrestled with how do we deal with this whole racial injustice thing and the protests, we thought, you know, well, let's start with a listening spot. And so this week we asked two associate pastors who serve here in Battleground, who are people of color, to come and talk to us. And we wanted to hear what their story is, to see if there is actually even racial injustice that we need to speak against. Well, it was an interesting conversation to me, because quite frankly, it was a little saddening to me. I heard things that I don't want to hear, even about our own community. But one African-American pastor said that he walked into a convenience store late at night to get a snack, and even though he was the only person in the store and there was cameras all around, that the clerk literally followed him from aisle to aisle about a few feet away, so uncomfortable that he, because they were afraid that he was going to steal, that he just walked out and didn't even get a snack. Or he shared about how he went into a bigger store again late at night to get some fishing gear. And the minute that they started walking over to that department, he hears overhead, "Hey, we need a security check in sporting goods." And when he looked around, he noticed that he's the only one in that section. Now, could that clerk have treated somebody and been just as suspicious as if they were white? Maybe. But to him, he felt like he was being singled out because of the color of his skin. And I need to hear that, because it may be the case. And if there is a case, then that's an injustice that I can talk about. That's why I even bring it up in our sermon. Or, I thought this was an interesting one too, a local pastor had one of his parishioners call him because they saw an African-American guy with a gun at another church member's house. And he wondered how he should handle it. Should he call the police because he's afraid he's being robbed? Now, I'm glad he called the pastor. I don't know why he called the pastor. That wouldn't have crossed my mind. I probably would have called the police if I thought a robbery was coming in. But it was the same African-American pastor who loves guns and hunting and has come to the Battleground area and never grew up in an area where guns were even kind of highly accepted. And he saw all the people who were excited about open carry, and he wanted to participate in it. And he was just there at this person's home to try and mow the lawn. But somebody assumed, maybe because of the color of his skin, that something else was taking place. Now, all this stuff could be coincidence, and that same phone call could have maybe happened if they were white. But I think we have to listen and be open that maybe in our own hearts and in our own culture, we may have more prejudice than we care to admit. And if that is, then it's okay for us to fight against that injustice. Now, when we fight against that injustice, it doesn't mean that we have to go all the way and do everything that everybody says we need to, that we have to support different political organizations who maybe have bigger agendas. We definitely don't need to go into looting and that kind of stuff. But I think we can point out sin where we can point out sin. And maybe even the starting point of that is by asking our people of color in our group, "Hey, what is life like?" I know after that conversation, I called a couple of people in our midst and said, "Hey, what is life like for you?" Now, part of it is because I'm a dad of a daughter who is a person of color, and I want to know what she's going to go through. But it should break all of our hearts if there is prejudice happening. And we need to learn about that. We need to allow ourselves to be illuminated by that. But we don't just need to be a one-trick pony. You see, this is where I was saying, we need to make sure that we fight against injustice, that we illuminate kind of sinful practices all over. And so if you think that the government is overreaching on some of their policies, especially with the COVID stuff, speak against it. Write your congressman. Get up and raise your voice. And if you disagree with them, we can still have a civil conversation, and we can learn why they feel that way. This is what Christians should be about. We shouldn't limit ourselves to just fighting about the issues that we have today. I mean, if you want to think about the injustices that are at the world around us, I mean, the Bible points out all kinds of injustices. There's the rights of those who are mentally ill and mentally challenged. There's the rights of the unborn child. I mean, it's okay for Christians to say that we think abortion is wrong and do what we can to speak up against it. That's an injustice. We can do everything we can also to help support birth moms and single moms who made the choice to let their children live and come into the world. And we'll do everything we can to support them and raise their voice. We can fight for the elderly who don't always feel like the medical establishment or the government or people take their needs seriously. I mean, think about it. How many people are hurting in nursing homes and feel left and abandoned? Maybe they don't have kids. They don't have issues. What I want you to see is what we should be as Christians is open to hearing people's stories. And when we see an injustice, that we are able to stand up against it. There may come a time in the not so near future where we have to stand up and even start to do it already to say, hey, you are treating churches differently than you are every organization, and that's an injustice. There's a prejudice there that we need to stand up against. But the goal is that when people look at us, they don't see just one group, that we don't fit with their stereotype. Because when we see injustice, we want to do something about it. We want to expose it, not in an angry way, not in a violent way, not in a self-prideful way, but rather in a way that says, man, I see hurt. I want to do something about it. I want to show the goodness, the righteousness, and the truth of God in that situation. It starts by listening. It starts by being illuminated by people's stories. But we also speak out when need be. And this is one of the ways we can do this. And so I want you to think about that. How can we illuminate the world around us? How can we speak up in a loving, in a good, in a righteous, in a truth way? At work, maybe, or at school, maybe it's as simple as seeing some coworker who gets made fun of or a classmate and constantly belittled and telling your classmates, you know what, that's enough. Or befriending that person and sticking up for them. Maybe it's making sure that we don't speak derogatory about names of certain groups. And it doesn't even have to be race. I mean, in Battleground, we have different groups from different even churches that it's easy for us to kind of use derogatory terms for. And we got to ask ourselves, is that really showing the goodness and the righteousness of and the truth of God or not? See, our own hearts are easily clouded. And so we need to do the hard work of examining ourselves and bringing those things to light so that we can display the light of Christ more to the world around us. This is a big command that Paul gives us. This is the heart of what he's saying. This is what he wants us to do, to reflect the love of Christ, the light of Christ, and to expose the sin around us. Sometimes it's just in the way that we live. You know, I get it sometimes when I'm a pastor and it's always interesting to me when I meet new people and people will engage me, and you can tell when they first come talk to me, they feel comfortable. They feel comfortable. They just kind of speak freely. They may use kind of language that they don't even think about. But all of a sudden they ask me, well, what do you do? And I say, well, I'm a pastor. And this like light bulb switches, and you can see that they're like doing this mental game in the back going, what did I say? Is there something I could do to offend them? And usually because I want people to feel at ease, I say something like, hey, it's okay. But there's a part of me that thinks, you know, wouldn't it be a really cool thing if we as Christians, when people found out that we're Christians, they go, ah, that's why there's something different about you. I couldn't put my thumb on it, but you just didn't meet any kind of group that I thought. I see there's something different about you in the way that you talk about issues. You're civil with people. You listen to people. That you show grace to people and that you love them. That when you see an injustice, you speak out against it. And you don't pick your pet topics. It's injustice across the board. And that kind of makes them do that. How am I living that out? this is the kind of goal that Paul's kind of talking about here. Now, we don't want to make people feel so beat up that they think that they got to put on this facade and that we can't be gracious in that. But this is the kind of life that Paul calls us to live, to be different, to reflect the love of Christ. Now, I don't know about you, but again, it feels like a pretty big task. It's one that, quite frankly, we all fail at. And I think that's why Ephesians 5, verse 14 is a pretty powerful text and a good text for Paul to end on. It says this, "This is why it is said, wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Now, there's some debate about scholars about what this means. Is there a connotation that, you know, those who are asleep are asleep spiritually, and that God's going to use the love of Christ reflected on us to show the gospel to them, and God will use that to awaken their hearts? I think that's yes. I think that that is a connotation to this text, but I think there's even a different, more personal connotation to us. The idea of kind of waking up and sleeping and rising from the dead for Christ will shine on the light is, to me, kind of this idea of falling asleep at the wheel. It's easy for us to go through life and to kind of just go through the motions. I don't know how many of you have done that. You kind of are just kind of thinking and you're driving. Maybe it's late at night. Maybe you actually fall asleep. I've had it a couple of times where I'm driving and all of a sudden, you know, you just got all this stuff going on and all of a sudden you see the light of the head beam and you're like, you've kind of drifted off course a little bit and you veer back. Well, Paul says, look, we may take our minds off the game a little bit. We may drift it off, but the light of God's grace, the light of Christ in our lives will shine on us and help us get back on course. And His Spirit is at work in us, and He will lead us to truth. And so we're not at this all alone. I know that we have to wrestle with things, and it's hard to wrestle with things. And quite frankly, even if you pour into the Bible and think about how do we deal with things like this whole COVID thing and how the church and the government deal with each other or how we deal with the relationships with one another, it's complex. And there's no easy answer sometimes. But we do what we can to search after the scriptures and we trust that the Spirit of truth is at work in our lives and He will continue to guide us. John 16, verse 13 through 15 says this. It's again Jesus' speech right before the high priestly prayer where He says, "But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on His own. He'll speak only what He hears, and He will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify Me because it is from Me that He will receive what He will make known to you. All that belongs to the Father is Mine, and this is why I said the Spirit you will receive from Me, what He will make known to you." And I want you to see here, there's an image here. There's an image of the Spirit illuminating the truth in our lives, pointing out sin, pointing out injustices that we need to deal with, and guiding and directing us. And so as we wrestle with stuff, and as Bible passages come to our mind, especially ones that maybe challenge us in sinful behaviors or speak to these kind of accusations or things that we may have, that doesn't happen just by chance. That's the Spirit of God awakening us, rising us up from the dead, and the love of Jesus Christ shining on us, the Spirit at work in our lives. And so we can trust that, yeah, it's hard and complex to navigate through the world in which we live, but the Spirit of God is at work, shining on us, as imperfect as it may be, and illuminating our hearts to more and more truth. And so we trust that God is at work and He will continue to guide us and help us navigate this complex situation that we sometimes face. And this gives us hope that it's not about us, it's about God and what He's done. We are not the light, we are the moon. We can only reflect the love of God. Thankfully, His light is more powerful than our sin and can shine in a dark world in spite of us. But He does want to use us in this way and calls us to be great reflectors of God's light. Let's pray.
You are listening to a sermon from Crossway Church in Battleground, Washington. You can learn more about our church online at crosswaychurchwa.com. We invite you to attend a worship service on Sundays at 10 a.m. at 311 North Parkway.